Amen, John. What a blessing. And team, it is such a joy to be here. Thanks for coming out in the ice storm. Is that what this is? I don't know what to call it, but the ice mist or something. I don't know. But what a joy that you are coming on the first Lord's Day of this new year to give Him, as the beginning of your week, the worship and honor and praise and glory to His name. It's so exciting to come together to the saints. Now, you've been here all the time, but we haven't been here since the concert. They still have the stage up. I thought, how am I going to get up there? I used to be in the Hazlitt track team, and I was going to vault up here, but I didn't want to make any of you older people feel bad. But I decided to walk up. But we've been traveling continuously, 3,684 miles since last we saw you. It's been such a joy. Thanks for your prayers. Someone said to me on the way in, they says, "Boy, you left at the right time. You missed the really bad weather." I says, "Where do you think we were?" You know, to save money, I told the kids, the older ones, they all joined and met us, all of our families together for Christmas. And I said, "Dad will pay for your airfare, but get the cheapest." One flew to Newark, one flew to Providence, two flew to Boston on different flights. Do you know what that's like? It's like basing in Chicago and driving to Minneapolis for one and driving to Detroit for the other. So we spent the whole Christmas in the car. It was wonderful. And it snowed. They didn't even plow Boston when we went there. We were on the thruway. It wasn't even plowed. It was a foot of snow, and Manhattan was snowed in. It was just amazing. So thanks for your prayers. It was a great blessing, and just to be together and to worship the Lord. Also, I also don't know who's been announced and who hasn't, but I understand we have two very notable visitors in the service this morning. Phil Smith's twin brother, right there, Mike. Was he already announced that he is here? He has served the church many years teaching. Have you been? Was it said you were here? No, stand up and smile. We're thankful for your ministry to us. Amen. I'm looking for someone else. Sue, where are you? Sue? Where? Sue. Pastor Tiberius. How do you say your last? Right there. Oh, it's a blessing to meet him. Hello. Thanks for your wonderful ministry and your dear wife. And how far is the family? Right there. Good. It's just good to have you here. Isn't it good to honor those that feed the flock and so faithfully serve? Okay, let's take our Bibles. No more. I don't want to. I just got back last night really late from a youth conference. There were 500 kids. I lost some of my hearing. I was in Tulsa. It was 77 degrees when I got on the airplane yesterday. Bonnie said, "Don't tell me that. Don't remind me that in January it's 77 in Oklahoma." And I says, "Oh, it's horrible, honey. I didn't feel well at all in Tulsa." But no, I was with this youth conference, and it was a marvelous time. They had a tragedy in the student mobilization. One of their students was on a missions team, was run over by a truck in India. Two of them actually were on a scooter, and one of them was instantly killed, and the other one was crushed under the truck and was in intensive Indian surgery and care for months. And what it did is it shook all the campuses up because they all knew this guy who was kind of like a sports star and a Christian. And it sobered the kids up. So usually they have 250 student leaders that come to their winter retreat. They had 500 this year because all of them said, "You know what, instead of going down to, you know, the beach or something, somewhere warm, we're going to go and get equipped to serve the Lord better." So it was a whole different spirit. In fact, I preach, whenever I go on the road, I just preach old stuff from here. Nothing new. I just repeat old things. And I preach the seven signs of vital living faith, you know, to make sure you're really in the faith. It was just like this. You hear how quiet it is? It was absolutely quiet. And for kids, that's rare. I mean, they have to have music or something. And when I said amen, they all just stood there. And when I gave the invitation, there were many that responded because they realized that they had an intellectual knowledge of Christ and an emotional one, but they had never received Him. And that was the first session. The second session yesterday was about how to clear the 3 trillion video clips out of your mind, because those college kids have been putting a lot of stuff in there. And it was very moving to see. But that's why I have to get out of the youth mode and get more into the adult mode. So let's go into the adult mode and open our Bibles to Acts 26 and verse 18. And usually when I speak at youth things, I'm all over the platform and everything, so I'm going to try and restrain myself and stay right here behind the pulpit, okay? Acts 26 and verse 18 is all about the gift of salvation. We are beginning a year-long at communion on the first Sunday morning and the third Sunday night. Look at the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation has 7 components or elements that we're going to look at. The first being, this morning, forgiveness. Forgiveness. And in Acts 26, 18, Jesus is talking to Paul. Actually, Paul is reiterating or telling us what Jesus had said to him on the Damascus Road when he was converted. Paul is standing, giving a defense of his faith many years later as he's going into imprisonment, but he is recounting the first time he met Jesus Christ. And when he first met Christ, Jesus detailed for him salvation and his personal ministry. And what he says in verse 18, when we read it in just a minute, is he says that, Paul, you're going to go out and tell people that they can be forgiven. And you're going to proclaim forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this morning what it means to be forgiven. One moment before your last breath, one thing will matter more than anything else. You know what that is? Whether you're dying forgiven or unforgiven. That will be the single most. You won't be caring about how much the hospital is going to charge for your death to your family. You're not going to be caring about, you know, what flowers are going to be at your funeral. The one thing that's going to be on all of our minds that instant before we pass from this life into the presence of God is, am I going forgiven with no sins to face and to draw the eternal wrath of God? Or am I going unforgiven? And as it says in Ezekiel, my sins like an avalanche are going to bury me in an eternal abyss of God's wrath against sin. Forgiveness. Nothing matters more. Nothing matters more to any who have sinned. And God says all have sinned. And the peace that you and I can have 1 minute before we die, that peace of forgiveness, is available on a daily basis if we understand what God has done in Christ. And if we choose to respond in faith. And that's why I call salvation the gift of salvation. And the whole context is this. And it reminds me of one of the terrible moments in my life. I feel so bad. I remember back when I was on staff at Grace Community Church, John MacArthur was in the midst of writing the MacArthur Bible commentary. And he wrote the commentary, I think it was on Galatians. And one day I was sitting at my desk studying. And he walked in, popped on the, you know, knocked on the door, and I said, oh, yeah, and I stood up, and he handed me a copy of it. And I said, oh, thanks, John, and I set it on my desk. Well, I had already bought one in the bookstore. And so you know what I did? I took that thing and wrapped it up and gave it to someone else on the staff that wasn't a pastor, that hadn't gotten a free one, because I already had one of his commentaries on my shelf. About 2 weeks later, John came back to my office. He was holding the gift that he gave me. He said, you gave this to someone else. Did you not even open it? I wrote in it to you. I hadn't even opened it. You know what? That's like salvation. We are so familiar with it, sometimes we haven't opened it and looked at the elements of what God actually has done. And the elements of salvation are so overwhelmingly powerful in our lives. They're not just for then. They're not just for when you got the breathing tube in and you've got all the IVs in and you're passing from here to the presence of the Lord. It's operative now in our daily life. It changes how we respond to the downturn in our economy and to the upturn of our world's animosity against Christ. It has to do with how we deal with our personal struggle against our flesh. We need to open the gift of salvation. And this morning, I want to encourage you that as we look at Acts 26, 18. Because the elements of what God does in us when he saves us, and that first element of salvation, maybe the most precious and cherished, is forgiveness. And the true picture of Acts 26, 18 reminds us why salvation is so important. In fact, if you just look at this, this verse tells us that we, as humans, were each born spiritually blind. We grow up living lost, helpless, hopeless. We live in the darkness of sin. As sinners who have sinned even once in God's sight, God says we're guilty as if we committed every sin. Remember James 2:10? For whoever offends in one point is guilty of all. So God looks at us as if we've committed the breaking of all of His commandments. And if we start thinking about ourselves from the divine vantage point as explained in God's Word, it should make us see us as worse than we think we are. Did you know most of us kind of have, well, few people struggle with this really. They're always critical of themselves. And they kind of live down in the dumps all the time. But most people aren't like that. Most people think they're a little better than God sees us as. And we should see ourselves from the divine vantage point that we are worse than we could ever think we are. We are capable of complete rebellion and iniquity and offense against God. And not only capable, we are. We sin in so many ways and fall, as the scriptures say, short of the glory of God. We fall so short. And that's the whole idea of why we are those who hopelessly stained, helplessly lost, find God's grace. Well, let's listen to Jesus explain the gospel to the Apostle Paul. Acts 26, and we're only going to read verse 18. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word, and you follow along in your Bibles, and then we'll pray. Jesus, speaking to Paul, says, and by the way, he starts speaking way up in verse 14. Remember, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. But I want you to focus on verse 18. This is what Jesus commissions Paul to do. This is the gospel. By the way, this is Paul's mandate. Look at this. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And here it is, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That is a wonderful summary of the saving work, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you that just now, as we stood and opened and looked at those words, we actually heard your voice, Lord Jesus. We heard what you said. What you said to Paul 2,000 years ago. Your Spirit captured. Your Spirit breathed out onto paper. And Luke heard Paul say this, and your Spirit drew him in to flawlessly record it. And down through the centuries, you preserved it. And this morning, we have a perfect recording, and we just heard it. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be drawn to the wonder that we are forgiven. And I pray that all of us at different levels would deepen our understanding, and not just mentally, not just intellectually, but that we would, in a practical way that applies to our daily life, understand that we're forgiven. And then as we come to communion, may, in an unusual way, you receive from each one of us great gratitude in our worship that you are the one who forgave us. And you forgave us by tearing off the filthy garments that were oozing with our sin, and you wore them yourself. And you covered us with yourself. You threw yourself upon us to shield us from the wrath of God against our sin. And then you completely erased the record that we'd even sinned. That's all the wonder that we're forgiven. And I pray when we hold the bread and the cup, that we will never hold it quite the same, because we will understand to whom much has been forgiven, they are the same that should love you much. And we do, and we pray that you would energize us to love you even more. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word as we begin this year studying forgiveness. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, I want you to rehearse with me in your minds. You might have already written these down, but I want you to see where we're going. I want you to see the seven elements of salvation, but then I want to zero in on being forgiven. Because all sinners, and that's all of us, because all humans who have ever lived on this planet except Jesus Christ, are sinners. And sinners have seven basic, biblically defined, critical needs. Kind of like when you go into the hospital, if you're running in the ambulance, they're doing all kinds of prep work before they get you into the ER. They're looking at your critical needs. You know, is there a respiratory failure? Is there a pulmonary, heart, whatever? You know, are you in some kind of shock, trauma, doing something? And they're kind of prepping you and see if you're allergic to anything and all that before they roll you in to do whatever they're going to do. Well, you know what our critical needs are as we're rolling into the emergency room to receive salvation? The Bible says there's seven of them. Now, the first one, the one we're looking at this morning, is forgiveness. And right on the tail of forgiveness is justification. That's the second one we're going to learn about. And thirdly is regeneration. By the way, we're dead. We need to be regenerated. I mean, and by the way, I'm not going through the order of salvation. In fact, salvation occurs instantaneously, and it's very hard. And I have to say that I don't particularly believe that you have to separate out the order that things happen. So I'm not declaring the order of salvation for those theologians that are out there. I'm just talking about everything God does. Forgiveness, justification. Number three is regeneration. Number four is reconciliation. We're enemies. We got to become no longer enemies. Adoption. We're not even in the family. Salvation. One of the elements of salvation is we get adopted into the family. We who are regenerated come alive as adopted members of the family. Number six is redemption. Number seven is sanctification. So if you're writing them down, the gift of salvation, when you unwrap, did all of you unwrap your presents? Wasn't it fun at Christmas to, whether you had one or many, to unwrap them? As you unwrap salvation, you open it up. And you look inside, and here are these seven glistening, beautiful facets, elements. They are forgiveness, justification, regeneration, reconciliation, adoption, redemption, sanctification. And only if we have received Jesus who came to save us from sin do we really have anything in our possession that matters. You see, every other gift, all of our wonderful Christmas gifts, all of them can be lost, stolen, stripped away from us. This is the only gift that you can never lose, that no one can ever take away. And that's the wonder of this gift. And that's why we should be those who speak the wonderful words of this life. When I was speaking yesterday, I was telling the kids I shouldn't tell all these stories to you because people remember them. But I'm going to tell you one little story and you can forget it. But when I was finishing my dissertation at Dallas Seminary, I worked on it for a year afterward and turned it into a devotional. It's called Living Hope. And I spent that year going for a cup of coffee about 5 days a week at the same spot in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It was a beautiful place called Utica Square. And I would go there every day and I would work it just as a break. And it took about an hour and a half and I did it. And so I got to know the staff there. And one staff member that was there was one of these, and if you're younger, you've heard of Eminem, that one of these kind of people, black and metal, you know, and piercings in the hat, you know, over, and that whole thing, that whole way they are. And this guy, his name is Daniel, and he would always make my cup of coffee. And I would watch him, and I had this internal desire to share the gospel with him, but I didn't because, for one thing, he had so many piercings, he looked a little dangerous to me. He wore a chain around here. I don't know how Starbucks let him do that. Of course, he had the apron over it all, but he had his big chain around here, and he had chains around his middle, and he had chain stuff on his legs. Everything was black, that hat, you know, down, and then all the staples and everything that they put in and through there, you know, and everything else that they have. Looked painful to me, but I thought he was a nice guy. And I asked him his name, and I just started getting a burden for him. But as the weeks went on, I started noticing when he would give me my coffee, he looked wasted, he looked sick, he looked like he was dying. And then one day when he shoved the coffee across the little table to me like this, I looked right in his eyes. His eyes were starting to turn orange. You know what that means? His liver was starting to shut down. Probably too much toxicity of whatever he was doing, snorting, drinking, and whatever else he was doing. And right then I was really burdened to share the gospel with him. And I had my tract and my wallet that I always pray a couple every week to share the gospel. And I thought, he'll probably spill a coffee on me. He's in such rough shape. You know, he won't. And maybe there's a law against it at Starbucks witnessing. I had every reason not to share the gospel with this guy. You know, and it was in a millisecond because there's this little round circle that they bring it on and they shove it across with a little sleeve on it toward you. And as he said it and started pushing it, I was going through all this in my mind, do or don't. And I thought, Lord, I need to. He's probably dying with those orange eyes. So as he shoved it toward me, I looked at him. I said, Daniel, how are you today? He says, I'm not very well. I said, well, you look very sick to me. And, you know, it was a real polite thing to say. He says, I am. And I said, Daniel, you look like you're dying. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I mean, you just look like you're dying. And he just looked at me. I didn't know if he was going to dump the coffee on me or what, but he just stopped in the middle of the little tray. And those orange eyes kind of looked up at me. I said, Daniel, if you die, you're going to wake up in hell. And right then I was committed, and I opened my wallet, pulled out the gospel tract that I always keep right there. I think I have one left. Yep. And I opened it up like I always do, showed him the front so he wasn't afraid, showed him the verses, slid it across, and we made a quick exchange on that little circle of wood. And you know what? In that instant, as I was handing it to him, I shared the 15-second plan of salvation. Daniel was never at Starbucks again. I thought, every day I looked for him, because I wanted to ask him if he read it. I thought he died. I thought he was staggering out and got hit by a car or driving, got wrapped around a telephone pole. 6 months later, I was at the same place in Utica Square. And I was still, remember it took me a whole year to edit that thing. I was still editing, and I looked and I saw black and chains. I thought, oh, I don't want to talk to them. I'm working. And they got closer and closer and closer until I looked over and I followed the chains, the middle chains, the neck chains, and I looked up. And there he was with pure white eyes. He said, I've been looking for you. I said, Daniel? He said, yeah. And he had a radiance inside. And you know what he told me? He said, I left work that day clutching that track. He said, I was at the bottom. He says, I was drinking. I was overdosing. And he said, you scared the hell out of me. That's how we talked. And I said, Daniel, tell me what happened. And he says, well, I couldn't find you. So he said, I started walking the streets of Tulsa and I came to this big church. It's called Guts Church. It's the motorcycle church. They all have choppers. They're all parked out in front. He said, everybody wears leather and they have chains just like me. And he said, I walked right in because I felt comfortable. And he told him, he says, this guy told me I'm going to hell. And he said, you probably are. And he said, well, I don't want to. And he gave me this paper. And I don't understand it. And they said, we'll help you. And right there in the spot, they led him to Christ. And he got the forgiveness of his sins. And you know what? His entire life changed. Now, he still wears the chains. He had a few less staples. But you know what? He experienced the gift. And do you realize that that's what we're supposed to go out and proclaim? And if you feel like me, I find every reason not to do it. You know, that they won't listen to me, they don't want to, or they'll hurt me, or they'll reject it, or they'll laugh at me, or I'll make a mistake and I won't explain it, right? But you know what? It's not us that saves them. It isn't giving them just the right thing that they have to repeat after us. It is God. Salvation is of the Lord. All we have to do is go and proclaim that they can have a gift, the only one they really need. And the first element of it is forgiveness. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to real quickly do this before we get to communion, because we're going to have a wonderful morning declaring our forgiveness. But let me just share with you some of the elements. If we receive the gift of salvation, Ephesians 1 says in verse 7 that Jesus came to live and then to die the substitutionary death. He took the hopeless debt we owe to God. He paid it with his own life for our eternal death that we deserved. He paid for that our sin had produced. And he called us and told us that he has taken that debt away, and that is the essence of forgiveness, the taking, the removing of the debt. We think of it as sins being forgiven, but we don't realize sin means debt. And Jesus took the debt of our sin. And this is what it says in verse 7 of Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I'm reading from the New King James. The concept of redemption is him purchasing the debt. purchasing us out of the slave market of sin. And that purchase causes us to have our debt removed, which means we're forgiven. The question this morning is, have you experienced the relief of knowing that all your sins, every one of them, past, present, and future, are gone? When I was picking up my car in Tulsa, it was New Year's Day. It was empty. The airport was empty. Every shop was closed. I mean, it was shut down. It looked like a ghost town. And there was one guy running all of the rental car counters. And we're all standing in different lines, but one guy's going between. You know, he's kind of like changing his hat, like on a Lucy show, you know, the mayor and the policeman and everything. And so I was waiting in the thrifty line, and he was doing the I don't know what line, and someone was in the other line. And finally, the guy got to me, and he was so nice. And I was the last person waited on. And so I decided, maybe this is a little appointment. The airport's empty, and he's got me, and I got him. And so I said to him, I says, do you know your sins are forgiven? He says, well, I'm a really nice guy. I said, but are your sins forgiven? He says, I help people. I said, well, why would Jesus have to die if you can earn it by being nice? You see, the concept here is that we have to know that our sins are gone. I said, are your sins gone? He says, I don't know. I said, then you're not forgiven. Because look what forgiveness is. We have the forgiveness of sins. It isn't the potential, but it is the absolute reality that all past, present, and future sins are gone. Do you know that this morning? Do you have the relief, the assurance, the confidence that all of your sins, my sins from 1956 to 1962, that was from my birth till when I was saved, are gone. Then all of my sins from 1962 to 2009, that was from when I was saved until this morning, are gone. And every sin, God says, that I commit from today till my last breath, last brainwave, last heartbeat, are gone. That's the wonder of forgiveness. Now, what should that cause us to do? Turn right in the middle of your Bibles to Psalm 32. And by the way, I will explain for the benefit of some of you that sometimes I say, turn in the middle of your Bible, go a little to the right, keep going by, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That is for the minority of people that perhaps would slip in here who don't know the books of the Bible. I got quite an elongated note from someone that says, it's demeaning to me for you to act like I don't know the books of the Bible. I wasn't demeaning you. I was demeaning the people that, I was helping the people that, I was trying to help the people that showed up that don't know. They don't even carry a Bible. They got one out of the pew. So I'm sorry. I was a youth pastor too long, and I always tell the kids where to go. Did you know college kids hardly even carry Bibles anymore? When I started in youth ministry at TU campus 15, 14 years ago, 90% of the kids that came to student fellowships had a Bible. The last time I spoke there, the entire crowd, I said, everybody hold up your Bible. Guess how many were up? One. And it was the paid missionary had a Bible. Nobody else had one. They have it online. You know, they don't need to carry that thing. How would you know the books? How do you find stuff? You just punch in the name and it online. So that's why I do it. So just to explain to you, for any of you, and it's a habit, and I'm sorry, it's hard to stop. Psalm 32, right in the middle of your Bible, 32nd Psalm, the first two verses, talk about the wonder. This is David. By the way, David wrote three psalms surrounding his sin with Bathsheba and that horrible time in his life. He wrote Psalm 32, 38, and 51. And Psalm 32 talks about the wonder of having that horrible blot in his life removed. And this is what he says in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And then he repeats himself and gives another facet of forgiveness. Whose sin is covered. Verse 2. Blessed is man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Your sins are paid for. Your eternal life is purchased, David is saying. You have the receipt in your hand. It's written in the very blood of the one who paid the price. And he said, it's a blessing. He says, oh, the blessing to the one whose transgression is forgiven, Psalm 32:1. Well, what exactly does forgiveness accomplish? And what I would like to do for you this morning is, I would like to prepare our hearts for communion by just highlighting in your mind four of the truths that God gives to us about what forgiveness accomplishes. So go to the right from Psalm 32 to the 103rd Psalm. And if you are someone who is inclined to writing in your Bible, I would encourage you to to write an application to this verse, Psalm 103 and verse 12. Because if we open the gift of forgiveness, now what I want to do with you is I'm actually explaining, if you look down into the box of salvation, you look down at forgiveness, and if you reach in and take that element of salvation out and open it up, this is what it means to open it up. Psalm 103:12. This is what the Lord tells us. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Now, what I have written in my Bible, if you look down, I have written, "God says all my sins are gone." Not my mom, who led me to the Lord 46 years ago. She's not with us. She's with the Lord. So I can't count on her anymore to tell me that. Not my church that gives me a little certificate and says, "Don't worry, you're a member. You're right with God." Not, some religious leader. Psalm 103:12 says, God says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far I have removed your transgressions from you." God says, "All my sins are gone." Did you catch that? You know what forgiveness means? It's not based on a church. It's not based on a religious experience. It's not based on something I did. Baptism, confirmation, church membership, or catechism or something. It's based on God saying, "All my sins." Notice what he says, "As far as the east is from the west." You know, it's interesting. The north and the south, you can come to a point. There is a north what? Pole. And a south what? Yeah. So you can find south and you can find north. But you can never find east and west. You just keep going. You know, you keep going and going and going. And you know, you're just going around in a circle, and east never meets west, except they say in Istanbul, but really it doesn't meet. That's the metaphor here. He's saying that east and west never meet. They just are in this continuous circle. So your sins are gone. They can't be found. They're underneath the blood. They're buried in the depths of God's forgetfulness, as the children's song says. So point number one, if you're a Bible marker, God said, "All my sins are gone." Wow. Now, if you're sitting opening your gifts, that is a wonderful gift. Now, the devil, and in fact, I would encourage you to start a new spiritual exercise. Do you know what Satan's ministry is? He likes to condemn and accuse us. He loves to remind us at weak moments of failures, of sins, of stains in our life, of times that we fall short of God. And you know what? We have to preach the gospel to ourselves. We have to go to Psalm 103:12. We have to go like this and say, "Oh, I wrote that in my Bible somewhere." And then we go, "Oh, there it is. God said, all my sins are gone." And I just repeat to myself, "In Him I have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of my sins." God said, "All my sins are gone." Now keep turning your Bibles to the right to Isaiah. So go Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah. There it is, chapter 1. And it says in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, and this is, if you like writing in your Bible, here's a second application of the element of salvation called forgiveness. "Come now, let us reason together," Isaiah 1:18. "Says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The center of that verse, "they shall be as white as snow." You know what the application of that verse is? I am as white as snow in God's sight. Maybe not in your friend's sight. Maybe not in your neighbor or relative's sight. But I and you in Christ are as white as snow in God's sight. That's why the people of Corinth, who got drunk at communion, who were going to court against each other, having lawsuits, who were divorcing one another, who were involved in immorality, what is the opening statement of the book of Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 1? "Paul and Silas, the servants of God, to the saints at Corinth. I and you are as white as snow in God's sight. It doesn't mean we're not weak and failing. It means because of the work of salvation, the gift of salvation, the work of Christ, I am as white as snow in God's sight. The devil doesn't want you to know that, doesn't want you to believe that. He wants you to think that you have got to kind of do your own little purgatory. So a lot of people are in their own little purgatory. They're kind of punishing themselves for their sins, and they beat themselves, and they're kind of like the people that have, they cross the piazza in Mexico on their knees, and they whip themselves, and they climb up the steps in Rome, and they whip themselves, and they get bloody knees because they think that Jesus didn't pay enough, and they've got to pay part of it. And born-again Christians have a little sampling of that, and they think that they've got to pound themselves down. It makes them more holy, and God says, you can't make yourself more holy. In Jesus Christ, you're as holy as you can get. I'm as white as snow in God's sight. Keep turning to the right and go with me to Jeremiah. It's the next book, chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, 34. There's only four of these. Number one is Psalm 103, 12. If you're writing them down, God says, all my sins are gone. Number two is Isaiah 118. If you're writing them down, I'm as white as snow in God's sight. Number three is Jeremiah 31, right at the end of verse 34. It says this. Jeremiah 31, 34, and this is a highlightable verse. This is the new covenant. This is what the communion celebrates, by the way. For I will forgive their wickedness, Jeremiah 31, 34, and will remember their sins no more. So not only did God say my sins are gone, I'm white as snow, God has forgotten all my sins. I haven't. My friends haven't. People I've sinned against haven't. God has forgotten all my sins. Do you understand what salvation is? When you and I get saved, God says, your sins are gone, you're white as snow in my sight, and I've forgotten your sins. That is forgiveness. That is incredible. In fact, it's unbelievable. In fact, when Daniel was with the orange eyes was looking at me, he could not comprehend the possibility that what was causing him such despair, he was destroying his life by overdosing, could ever be removed. The guilt, the burden, the stain, the emptiness. But God has forgotten all my sins. And finally, I love this. Let's go to Romans 8:1. Now let's go to John chapter 8. It's better in John chapter 8. I like John chapter 8 better. So go to Gospel of John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 8, verse 11. It says the same thing, Romans 8, 1, John 8, 11. And here it is. This is the great story, Jesus saying in verse 12, I'm the light of the world. But it's preceded by this little amazing event where Jesus has the woman taken adultery thrown in front of him, and they're ready to stone her, and they want to get Jesus to make a mistake so they can get him. And so Jesus, remember, writes in the dirt on the dust on the floor of the temple plaza. You know the story, the woman taken adultery. But look at the ending of the story in verse 11. It's so beautiful. Jesus said, where are your accusers? And in verse 11, and she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus will never condemn me for my sins once he's forgiven me. It says in Romans 8:1, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You know what that means? Jesus will never, when you're standing in front of him at the judgment seat of Christ someday, he's not going to look at you and point at you and say, do you remember when you did that? Jesus will never condemn me for any of my sins. Do you realize why salvation is so wonderful? I'm forgiven. You're forgiven if you're in Christ. And forgiveness means that God has removed my sins. That God says, I'm as white as snow in his sight. That God says, not only have I removed them, you're white, I've forgotten them. And not only that, but the judge you're going to stand in front of someday, the one to whom I've committed all judgment, Jesus Christ, will never condemn you for your sins. And that's what we celebrate every time we hold the cup of forgiveness and the bread of the sacrifice. Let's bow before the Lord and prepare our hearts. As we bow, the elders and deacons are going to come and they're going to prepare the table and they're going to serve us. But let's prepare our hearts. Why don't you just start by overflowing with gratitude to the Lord as you sit there and thank Him and make sure your hands are clean for the meal. Ask for His cleansing if you haven't already. And let's bow as they prepare and pray. Father, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the gift of salvation. It's so amazing. There's so many elements to it. But I pray this morning as we begin looking at forgiveness, that we will celebrate at this communion service that God has forgotten my sins. I'm as white as snow. My sins are gone. Jesus is never going to condemn me for them. Thank you for the bread. The bread that reminds us that Jesus Christ became sin for us. That He tore off our filthy garments and wore them. That He threw Himself upon us as a shield from your wrath. And that you, O Christ, became sin for us. So that as forgiven sinners, we might become the righteousness of God in you. We thank you for communion, for what it means. We thank you for our forgiveness. And I pray that we would understand how much you've forgiven so we can pour out our love to you this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. The men are going to pass the bread and you're going to take it. And as you take it, we're going to do something a little different this morning. Not them, you. Each of us were saved at a different time. There isn't group salvation. And so as we're singing the song and as the bread comes by and you tear off your piece, I want you just to pause at that moment when you get that piece of bread. You know, make sure that you pass the plate so it keeps going. But hold that bread and at that moment, thank God for forgiving you. Just, I mean, right there where you're sitting, not out loud, just in your heart, thank Him and then partake of the bread. So that by the time they're done serving and by the time we're done singing, all of you are going to eat it because that bread is a picture of being saved. It doesn't save you. It's a picture of when you were saved. And so you can remember that instant of your salvation and you can thank God for saving you and that Jesus gave Himself for you, and you partake of that bread. Now, we're going to do the cup together because the cup reminds us of the unity we have in Christ. But the bread, as you get it, you just partake of it. And if you forget, I'll do it at the end. But try and remember that, okay? Let's sing to our Lord in worship this morning. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess Him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure, we should call Him Lord, who from the beginning was a mighty Word, humbled for a season to receive a name from the lips of sinners unto which He came. Faithfully He bore it, spotless to the last, brought it back victorious when through death He passed. In your hearts enthrone Him, there let Him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown Him as your captain in temptation's hour.
Let His will enfold you in His light and power. Jesus, Lord and Savior, shall return again. Thank you. With His Father's glory o'er the earth to reign. For all wreaths of empire meet upon His brow, and our hearts confess Him King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call Him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word, was the mighty Word.
Father, I thank You that You have forgotten my sins, that You have declared me white as snow in Your sight. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have promised by Your own death, Your own body given, Your own body thrown over me as the shield from the wrath that I deserve, that You will never condemn me for my sins. And I thank You that with my brothers and sisters this morning, that I can partake of this bread in remembrance of You. Thank You for what You have done in forgiving each of us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Wow. We offer our worship. And it continues with the cup. And as the men pass the cup among you, it's the cup of forgiveness. We're going to do something else unusual. So hold your cup until the very end. And we're going to sing another wonderful song about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to preface this song with telling you about the author. You can flip it up so they see what it is there. You probably know this. Do you all know there is a fountain filled with blood? Say yes if you do. It was written by the greatest Prime Minister of England's grandnephew, the one who brought them through their hardest time in the late 17th century. Very wealthy family. He grew up in opulence, this kid, William Cowper. But he grew up desperately depressed about his sin. In fact, he hung himself, but it broke and it ruined his life. The rest of his life, he always thought he was such a failure, couldn't even commit suicide. And he lived in perpetual despair until he met John Bunyan. John Newton, John Amazing Grace Newton. And he explained the gospel to him, and William Cowper was saved. And he spent the rest of his life writing how thankful he was that he didn't kill himself and that Jesus did kill himself for him. And he wrote this song. And by the way, he struggled with assurance of his salvation. William Cowper did to his last. At his deathbed, John Newton and the Whitfields and Wesleys were all gathered around Cowper's bed saying, "You are going to heaven, William. Don't be afraid. You're going." Can you believe that? He was so surrounded by the saints, but he struggled to the end because he was so ashamed of his sin. I'm sure glad he wrote his testimony out. And let's sing it to the Lord. There is a fountain filled with blood, and we'll celebrate the cup together.
There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose, thank you, guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away.
And we're not going to sing anymore. We're going to hold our cups, and I want you to repeat after me four truths of your forgiveness before you partake, okay? Number one, repeat after me that God said all my sins are gone. Say it together. God said all my sins are gone. Now believe that this week when the devil tells you it's not true. Number two, I am white as snow in God's sight. I am white as snow in God's sight. Tell that to your wife when she's getting on you for speeding, and then slow down, okay? Number three, God has forgotten all my sins. God has forgotten all my sins. Say that when you remember them this week. And finally, Jesus will never condemn me for my sins. Jesus will never condemn me for my sins. And Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant that's in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. And as you told Paul, that we should go through this world proclaiming to people that their eyes can be opened, they can be turned from darkness to light, they can be set free from the power of Satan unto God, and receive forgiveness of sins. We love and worship you, our forgiver and our friend. In Jesus' precious name we thank you. Amen. Before we go this morning, we're going to sing one more song. Let's stand together, and we're going to finish the song we started this morning in the morning service, Nothing But the Blood, and we're going to jump in and triumphantly sing the last two stanzas to the Lord. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're going to sing the fourth stanza, and when we get to that final chorus, we're going to lose our pianist. What do you call that? A cappella. Okay, we're going to go a cappella, and we're going to just sing it with our voices, and I want you to make it your final declaration, because we all get to say it together, and this is such a exciting reminder that we're forgiven. Here we go. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Aren't you glad you're forgiven? You ought to try and tell one person this week. Just a little thought. On your way out, there are track racks. There's one right that way and other places. You ought to get one, pray over it, and try and give it to some orange-eyed Daniel this week. You might be amazed what God will do. God bless you. See you back tonight.